Begin our lesson together this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Certainly good to look out in the audience and see you here this morning. We appreciate your presence, each and every one of you. We have some that are visiting with us, and we're certainly glad to have you among us this morning and want to know that you are our honored guest and invite you back any opportunity you may have to come and be with us at Market Street. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read where Paul writes, "Remembering without faith your work of faith, and your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, of your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the Lord in much affliction with joy the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would be spread abroad. So we need not to speak anything." You know, when I read these verses here, I read about this church at Thessalonica, I think about what he's saying here. Is he saying, you believe God and you trusted in God and you put your allegiance in Him. But not only did you do that, but you didn't just do it in the sense of going through motions, but you put it into your life. And your faith was known. Your conviction of faith and your action of faith was demonstrated by the life that you lived. As you went about and you were serving the true God, as you turned into Him and turned from the idols and began to serve God, He said everybody knew of your faith. People were convicted of the faith that you had, and they were encouraged and they were strengthened in their faith. And he goes on and he talks here as he goes on in chapter 2 and talks about this worthy walk with which they have walked, the way in which they have so served the Lord and so been a great joy and a great crown of rejoicing for them and their work that they did among them. He says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "For what is our hope, or what is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." You know, I think about Paul and what he's writing to these brethren. As he's writing to them, and he's reminding himself of the time that he was among them. But not only that, but what they've done since his departure from them. And they're serving God, and they're serving Him. I think about how important it is that we serve God. This morning, that's what we want to talk about. I do want to make a stop here for just a moment, and I want to make mention that we have some among us this morning who have expressed an interest to place membership here at Market Street. Dan and Scotty Reed have been visiting with us for some time. The elders asked me this morning to let it be known that they have expressed their desire to be members here. And we are glad to have them working with us here at Market Street, as we will work together with them, as they will work with us, as we will be sounding forth the word here in our daily lives, but not only in that way, but in every way that we can, as the Thessalonians are. And we're glad that they're among us. They come to us from Huffman Church in Birmingham. And we're glad to have them among us, and we want to extend to them a hearty welcome into our fellowship here at Market Street. All right, what about the church at Thessalonica? Paul's looking at the church, he's seeing the church, he sees them for what they were. And what he says to them is, "You are a strength, you are a strength to others." What better thing can be said of a church than to say, you know, what you are to other people is a strength. You're a strength to people. Faith is built up because of who you are. Well, I think that's a good commendation. And I think that's a good commendation. I think that's a commendation that I would like to see of the church at Market Street. The commendation to say you're building up the faith of others by the way in which you conduct yourselves, the way in which you go about your daily lives as you go about seeing the gospel preached. And I think in chapter 3 of first epistle here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he begins here and he begins to tell four things that I think they're important to the building up of the faith of others. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And said, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we were told before you that we should suffer tribulation. And even as it came to pass, you know. He says, what I want to do is I want to remind, and it's building up the faith of others, you need to remind and show others what is important. That's what he says here. You need to remind and show others. He strengthened the faith. You were destined to be in pain. You were destined by your example in which you gone about and suffered these things. But your faith is remembering what the important thing was. What does suffering for Christ prove? What does suffering for Christ prove? Well, it proves that when you suffer because you're serving God and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's not something to be ashamed of. Peter says that. Why be ashamed? I'm not ashamed when I suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If I'm preaching the gospel and I'm suffering because of that, I'm not ashamed of that. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Remind others and show them what is really important. When I think about this, I think about over in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what Paul says here. When he says in verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of our testimony of our Lord, nor of me as a prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of what is happening. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner for the gospel's sake. But be a partaker with me of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what it is? I'm suffering because of the gospel that I'm preaching. He continues on here in the second chapter of this same epistle, 2 Timothy. Look with me in verse 3. He says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so no man, having warred, entangle himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a good soldier. You make the right choice. You choose to be a soldier of Christ, and then you stand firm in that choice that you make in serving him. You remember what's important. Remember who you are chosen to serve. And then what is the reason for all of this? Well, in the 10th verse of this same epistle, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look down with me to verse 10. He says, thou therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I might attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose. That's what I'm reminding you, is what is really important, and what the thing is the salvation. The salvation not of just my soul, but the salvation of others. Our encouragement of others. The suffering we do on behalf of others. Putting yourself into harm's way. Putting yourself into straits because of another. The encouragement that lends to them. When you stop, take time to suffer. When you do something, go out of your way, take something less or whatever, so that you might be of an encouragement to others. You remind them. You show them what is important. When you're going to build up the faith of others, people's faith will be strengthened. When they see that you're building up their faith through encouragement, through showing them the love of Jesus Christ in your daily life. You know, I think when I think about Thessalonians, that's what he's saying that they were doing. He says your faith is spread abroad. People know about what you're doing. You're showing, you're reminding people. You're reminding them of really what is important. The second thing I want to notice with you here that we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is that you help others to see the enemy. Help others to see the enemy. Look with me down, we'll look at verse 5. He says, for this cause, when I should no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He says, that the tempter tempt you, and that our labor would be in vain. How do you view Satan? How do you view Satan? How do you view temptations and things that Satan hurls at you? How do you view that? Well, as I think about it, I think about the scriptures and their view of Satan. I think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8.
where it says that he is as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is walking around. He is looking for the time and the place, the opportunity, if you will, that he might not just have you, not just test you, but that he might devour you. That you no longer can stand. You no longer will be able to be stand. Your faith is going to be destroyed. That's what Satan wants to do to you. Do we see Satan as someone who wants to destroy us? Or do we see Satan as just one of those things out there that we have our test and we have, you know. He doesn't really mean to be harsh to us. He's not really meaning to be ugly to us. No. Satan is everything that God is not. God is love. God is long-suffering and gentle. And God is wanting us to be saved. On the other hand, at the other extreme, you've got Satan. Everything God is not, Satan is. Satan is full of hatred. He's full of envy. He's full of a desire to cost your soul in eternity. And he's looking for one opportunity that he might have you, that he might cause you to fall. Well, that's what Paul tells the Thessalonians here. And building up the faith of others, help them to see who this enemy really is. Yes, our encouragement to others is important in helping them. But encourage them, help them to know who Satan is. See Satan and know the power that he has. But while we sit there and we know the power that Satan has, understand that the power of God is greater. The power of God is greater. The victory is in him. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And look with me at verse 14. When we see Jesus Christ, who's pictured here as our high priest, he says in verse 14 that it's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Yeah, while we're sitting here and we're being struggled between the forces of good and the forces of evil, while we're sitting here trying to make the decision about who we're going to serve, and Satan's trying to turn us away, understand that we have our high priest, Jesus Christ, who's entered into heavens, the Son of God. And he says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, God is going to be the one who's victorious. God is the one who we can win with. If we're looking for a victory, then it's going to be with God. It's not going to be with the Satan and his forces. Building up the faith of others will point out who Satan is. Satan is somebody you want to stay as far away from as possible. You're not going to sit there and say, well, I can toy over here with evil. I can toy over here with what the world wants. I can live with that for a little while, and it's fun, and it's enjoyable. No. When we really see the enemy for who he is, we're going to stay away from that. As James says in James chapter 4, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Help the enemy. Help the others to see enemy, and that will help to build their faith. Next thing I want to notice with you is what we see in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, is that what we see is to live for the spiritual growth of others. If we're going to build the faith of others, we're going to live for the spiritual growth of others. If you're going to look with me in verse 6, beginning, he says, but now when Timotheus came unto you, or unto us, and brought unto us good tidings of your faith and love, that ye have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction, and distressed by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know what he's saying? He's saying, as long as you are growing, I'm living. As long as you're spiritually strong, as long as you continue spiritually, I'm living. But he's in jail. He could die. And ultimately, he does die. But his statement is, as long as you're living steadfast in the Lord, I'm living. That's someone living for others. Not living for themselves, but living for others. Someone's taught you the faith. Someone's encouraged you. Someone's brought you along in the faith. God provided some opportunity for you to learn the faith. God brought this opportunity for the Thessalonians to learn the faith. They had been taught, they had been brought to the gospel, and they were now standing fast in that. As they continued to stand fast in that, Paul continued to live. Paul continued to live. I dare say that there are people who are here this morning in the audience who have people who continue to live through the life that you live. There are people who have taught you. There are people who have instructed you. There are people, maybe the preachers or maybe family members or different ones, who've taught you and girded you and given you strength. They no longer walk among men. I know some of the people that I'm thinking of right now that I know have had a big influence in the lives of those of you that are sitting in this audience. And I think that I would say as you live and as you stand fast, they live. Because they live for your spiritual good. They live for your spiritual well-being. They live for your spiritual growth. And as long as your life is involved in that, then they continue to live through you. What is your life all about? What is it that you see your life being? Do you see your life as being one that you're looking for everything to come to you? Jesus says, freely give, because freely you have received. Are you giving to others? Do you have that attitude? Do you have that example? Or is your life being lived with what I want and what I desire? No. Is your life really understanding the statement made by Jesus recorded in Acts that Paul reminds us of when he says it's more blessed to give than to receive? You know, one who lives for the spiritual growth of others understands that verse. They understand that living their life is not about them. It's about something far better. It's about others and it's about serving them. As I think about this, I think about a passage over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and maybe we don't think about this verse that much in this way, but I think this verse says it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, we read where Paul says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Our encouragement, our strengthening of others, our living for their spiritual growth is being there with them at all times. You say, but what about when I want to rejoice and what I want? No, I don't see anything about that. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And you weep with them that weep. You're not concerned about rejoicing in your rejoicing. But as you do live and you live this life, people will rejoice with you as you rejoice. And what you have is you wind up with this group of people that are working together and they're spiritually living for one another and they're not sitting here saying, well, why are they getting all the good and I'm not? Or why do I have to go over there and sympathize with them? I've got so many activities I need to be involved in doing and it takes time to go over there and to weep with those that weep. It does. But you know, if I'm interested in building the faith of others, then I'm going to live for the spiritual growth of others. And living for the spiritual growth of others, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for them, to encourage them, to show them a trust, a faith in God. Because what this life is all about is not about here and now. It's about going to heaven when you die. And finally, the building up the faith of others is filling up what is lacking. Filling up what is lacking. Pick up our reading in verse 9. For what thanks we rendered unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God and Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct you in our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. To this end, that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. What Paul says is we will fill up what is lacking, that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What about he? But he's been talking about how good their faith is. He's talking about how good their, how can you fill up? We never get to the point that our faith doesn't need to be built, that our faith doesn't need to be strengthened, that we don't need to build up more in our faith. The idea is that we've got to continue to build. If you want to take your Bibles and turn over with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes here, or let's say 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says that all things have been given to you. That pertain to life and godliness. That we have these great and exceeding and precious promises. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he says then, and besides all this that we have, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, build your faith. Add to your faith. Build more and more. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, to perfect that which is lacking. Is there some ways we need to build our faith? Yes. Are there ways that we can help others to build in their faith what is lacking? Yes. Then we pour out our hearts, our lives for the work of God. We see those things we're lacking, and we work and we pray and we work and we pray for others. We fill them up with the gospel. We fill them up with the actions of the gospel. We fill them up with the words that we read and we study and we know and we live. And then we fill them up with even the words we say. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, I think about this, is a way which we fill one another up. When Paul reminds the Ephesians not to let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But then what he says in the latter part of that verse, but what? But that which is good. That's what's supposed to proceed out of your mouth. That which is good. Don't use corrupt communication. It doesn't say just don't say corrupt communication. So that means you just don't say anything. He says, no, I want you to say something. I want your mouth to be used. I'm not telling you don't use your mouth. He said, I don't want you to use your mouth in a corrupt, ungodly way. He says, but what I want you to do is I want you to use your mouth for that which is good, to the use of edifying, the building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Fill up each other by the words that we say, to build them up. And then as we live this life, and we build them up. We support that which is lacking. We build up what is lacking. We run the race with them. As they are running their race, we run along with them, encouraging them, supporting them, seeing the benefit from the work that they do and encourage them in that work. Building up the faith of others. Why? Because that's the only way we're going to get there. Is if our faith is being built and others' faith is being built. A man cannot live as an island to himself. A man can't do that. I don't think a man can live as an island to himself and get to heaven. I really don't. I believe that when you think about serving God, you think about all those things, a man who's living an island to himself can't be active in good works. He can't be doing the things God wants him to do. Sometimes people have this idea that what we need to do is we need to pull ourselves out of the world. And you've had people like Jim Jones and others who've taken groups of people to some remote place and said, here we're going to have our commune. We're going to have this group of people. There's not going to be any ungodliness. And you would think about that. We say, that's the way it ought to be. Well, it's nice if we could remove all ungodliness. But God never told us to do that. What God told us to do, he said, I want you to have a faith. And I want you to demonstrate that faith. I want you to use that faith. And I want you to build the faith of others. And to build your faith and to build their faith. To build your faith, to build their faith. Because it's about going to heaven when you die. And without a building of faith, we'll never see it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. The first step you need to take this morning is to take that step of faith. Believing and trusting in God for what he has told you that he will do for you. But not just for you, but for everyone who will simply believe on him, confess his name, be buried with him in baptism. Having your sins washed away, upon that confession and baptism, you'll be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. To then be able to take your life of faith and to radiate that to others. And this morning, if you're in need of that cleansing of your sin this morning, then we would beg you to come. Or maybe you've done that, you've turned away from him, you haven't followed him faithfully as you should, and you need prayers for your strength, you need prayers for your forgiveness. We can assist you in that. Let us know how we can help you. While we together stand, we'll just come.